Lavish. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that you may not use that much these days, and yet it's a powerful and rich word with meaning that's very important for us as we spend time in this series. The adjective means this: sumptuously rich, elaborate, or luxurious. It's the idea of a lavish banquet. But there's also the verb, to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. The media couldn't lavish enough praise on the film. And in this series, we're focused on the verb. And it's the idea of what it means to live a lavish life. Last week, Pastor Grant kicked off the series with an incredible teaching on the idea of contentment. And if you missed it, please go back, watch, listen, because it's foundational to where we're going in this teaching series. Today, we're going to continue thinking about this theme, but looking at it from the idea of generosity. We're going to focus in on generosity. Now, some people get uncomfortable when we talk about money in the church. It's ironic, though, because Jesus and the Bible talk about money, giving, and possessions a lot. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible talks in 500 different verses about prayer, a few less than 500 on the idea of faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Apparently, this is an important subject. So it's good for us to stop and reflect. In fact, I believe it would be pastoral malpractice to not teach and challenge us regarding this important topic. Why? Well, as one writer said, when it comes to money, we will either worship wealth or we will worship with our wealth. Let me say that again. We will either worship wealth or we will worship with our wealth. And the scriptures really resonates with that idea where it says this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's the deal, though. I want you to just relax, because God isn't after your money. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. Now, our text today is a single verse. It's Ephesians 4:28. But for us to really understand what Paul is saying, we need to hear these words in the context of the broader passage and its intent, because Paul was really trying to communicate something quite profound to the church at Ephesus and also to us. So there's a pattern of words and phrases that repeats itself over and over again in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4. And it's this idea of putting off and putting on. It's the idea of not that, but this. An example of it is no longer infants, but mature. We'll come to that in a few minutes and dig into that a little bit. But these pairings are really important. So what I want us to do is we're going to read the first verse of Ephesians 4, and then I'm going to read from verses 11 to 32, and we're going to take a minute and look at these different patterns that emerge, and that will help us understand, I believe, the importance of the text that we're going to look at today. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then he gets into these patterns. So then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So here's this first pairing. He talks about this idea of no longer being an infant. And he describes it in very graphic terms. And says, instead, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So not that, infants, but this, mature. He goes on in verse 16 to say, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. And so here again, we see this beautiful pairing. We are not to live as the Gentiles did. And he paints that picture for us, but goes on to say that we should be living in the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. It's like changing your clothes. The old self, corrupted by deceitful desires. But now the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the reality is, this is both something that happened for us when we accepted Christ, and it's something that continues to develop in us as we walk with him. There is a progressive nature to this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. That changing of the clothes needs to be continually our focus. Mark 8:34 made it clear. This idea of, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross every day and follow me. Put off the old, put on the new. And then in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Again, this beautiful contrast. Put off falsehood, speak truthful. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Stealing has to go, working and sharing has to replace it. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. No more unwholesome talk. It's about building up. And according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting that Paul just throws this verse into the middle of this section. And yet, it reminds us immediately that what we're talking about in this passage. It's important. The stakes are high. Because if we don't get this right, if we don't understand this notion of putting off and taking on, of not that but this, the potential is that we could be grieving the Holy Spirit of God with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And in its place, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is clearly an important and challenging passage. And so we focus on one of the verses in this as it relates to this idea of lavish and generosity. And it's verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Not that, stealing, but this, working and sharing. Now, as you're listening to those words, you may be thinking, I can check out because I don't steal. Maybe. Stealing is much more than just being a common thief. It's robbing your employer of a full day's work. It's not declaring some loose income in your taxes. It's stealing content or plagiarizing. It's stealing answers to an exam. It's claiming expenses that aren't legit. People steal from the estate of a loved one and rob their family of what is rightfully theirs. And in Malachi 3, 8 to 10, it says that we can even rob God. We can rob God when we're not open-handed towards Him. Some of us may have to actually deal with this issue today. It wouldn't surprise me if the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us right now, saying, you need to stop stealing. So let's just take a moment and respond to Him if, in fact, He's giving us that nudge. He's saying, this stealing, it's got to go. Put it off. How do we do that? Well, 1 John 1:9 makes it so clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. When we do that, we're agreeing with God. You're right. You're right. He forgives us, and we repent and turn the other way. Again, very much in sync with what Paul is talking about here. But many of you don't steal. Great. I don't steal, so I'm good then, right? Well, actually, it's still maybe. See, remember, that's not how this text is set up. It's not binary. It's not enough to not steal. We are to replace that with something else. Remember the pattern. Put off, put on. Not that, but this. So not that, stealing, but this, working and sharing. I think the graphic on the screen helps us understand this. Because you can see on the one hand there's this idea of stealing, and on the other, as we move across, there's the idea of sharing. We all start with our lives driven by the old self. Over on the left, we all start with a built-in disposition to take, not to give. And we saw that even in our text. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new life created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off stealing and continue to move more and more in the direction of sharing, of generosity. None of us has arrived in this. It's a process of growing and maturing. And when you see that line, when you see stealing and sharing, the other words that the text uses to kind of amplify that are the idea of being greedy versus giving. The idea even of moving from being an infant or a toddler to being mature. There's a progression that needs to take place in our lives. We need to be moving. So it's not enough to say that I don't steal. It's, am I moving in the direction that God would have me? Kyle and I had some real fun with this. He's preaching this message at Southwest. and we laughed and had a good time when we think about this idea of the infant, or in our minds, the toddler. Toddler came to mind. I've got kids and grandkids. Some of them fall into that category. Kyle as well. And so we started thinking about, okay, what are the toddler rules? What are the things that kind of drive the toddler? Well, let me reflect on these for you. Here's one. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. That's another one. And it goes on. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you were playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. That's how the toddler mind works. And it's funny, isn't it? We laugh and we go, oh, that's amazing. Unless it's a person who's supposed to be growing in maturity in Christ, then it's actually not that funny. The old self, the immature, the greedy and the taker. No, that's not where we're supposed to be. That's not where we're supposed to be going. The new self, disciples, mature, generous, givers. I think if he wanted to put it in very pedestrian language, Paul could have said this: stop living like a toddler when it comes to giving and generosity. But in this text, he talks about the role of work in that. It's interesting. He reminds us that even our work is not just about us. Not just for us. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Does God provide us with work so that we can meet our needs? Absolutely. But also so we have resources to give, to share, to be generous, so that we can meet the needs of others as well. Because at the end of the day, it's all a gift from Him. In fact, you could go even stronger than that, and you could say it's all His. In Exodus 19, verse 5, it says this: Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. James 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything we have comes from Him. And He gives it to us to meet our needs, but also so that we can meet the needs of those around us. And this idea of generosity, this idea of giving, has both a personal and a corporate sense to it. In the personal sense, which I think we need to wrestle with, what does it mean to live a generous, open-handed life? What does that actually look like? Maybe for you it's carrying around a few gift cards with you so that when somebody looks like they're in need and they ask for some help, you have something that you can give them. Maybe it's sharing some of the things that you have with those around you so that they don't have to all go get it themselves. Maybe it's getting involved in serving with those who serve the poor. I don't know what it is, but there's a personal nature to this that we need to wrestle with. We need to contend with this. This idea of generosity needs to be personal. But there's also a corporate sense. We as a church family, we're sharing with others when we give to FAC. thousands of children fed, providing refugees with they have nothing, not even the basic necessities of life. And when you give to FAC, we're able to invest in them as they transition into our country, providing for those that find themselves in challenging times through our care fund, investing in our ministries that serve people in all kinds of need. This is a challenge where we should be constantly growing, moving away from the toddler rules to working and giving like mature disciples, like Jesus. And this giving must not be simply transactional. It has to be more than that. We need to give and share our lives with others as Jesus has done with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus gave himself for us. And he's the model from which we begin to understand what giving and generosity really looks like. I don't know about you, but I've got lots of room for improvement. But we go back to that line. We think about it, not simply just saying, I don't do this, but have I moved into and am I progressing in this idea of sharing? So here's the question. I want you to begin to think about this. Where are you on that line? Where are you on that line? We think about it. We could ask this question. What's this really all about? All of this talk about growing in generosity, to what end? Is it just a bunch of rules? Put off, put on? Not that, but this? No. No, that's not what this is about. Is it just so the church has the money it needs to continue this mission of ours of building lives that honor God? Yes, it is that. But I hope you're seeing that it's way more than that as well. See, embedded in this passage that we read, there is a tremendous goal to which the Apostle Paul is calling us. Let's look back at the larger text. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 12 and 13. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, to grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, the intent of Paul writing in this passage is all about us growing into maturity. It's about us becoming more Christ-like. See, even these words on working and giving are a challenge from Paul to grow up, to live as mature, thriving disciples, as a people whose lives are in fact honoring God. At the end of the day, the Bible's focus on money is first and foremost a matter of the heart, your heart and mine. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And remember, God isn't after your money. He's after your heart. Now, you may be watching, listening to this talk, and you realize that you aren't a disciple. And when you see that line, it's pretty stark for you, that you don't know Jesus the way we're talking about, this relationship. And the reality is that you find yourself today living in the old, in that corrupted, sin-filled state, not in the new, created for that righteousness and holiness that only comes as a result of God being at work in our lives. See, remember, Jesus gave his life not just for the whole world, but for you. And you can invite him into your life right now because he is after your heart. Why don't you pray with me? And in the quietness of this moment, in your mind, maybe you want to even just kind of just push everything out of the way and see this as a conversation with God. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, I saw that line and I know where I am. It's still the old self. It's corrupt. It's taking, not giving. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me, I pray. I want to turn from living that life to the one that you have described in this passage. I want to turn and follow you, so I invite you into my life as Savior and Lord. I surrender my life to you. Have your way. Thank you that even in the quietness of this moment, I just took a step. There's movement in my life towards you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, friend, if you just prayed that, there's an opportunity in the chat for you to be able to indicate that. I would encourage you to do that. You can reach out to somebody that's there hosting, and they'd love to pray with you or answer questions. We want to help you in any way that we can. For those of us that are Christ followers today, I have a couple of really simple questions for us. And again, they relate to that graphic. I asked you before, but I'm going to ask you again, and I want you to just quietly allow God to speak to you in this moment so that he can help you figure out where you're at. Where are you on the line right now? Where are you? And how is that spot working for you? It's important for us to understand where we are, but then when we see it, we ask the second question, what would it look like to take a step towards living and giving like Jesus, embracing that generous life? What would it look like to take a step to the right? So that increasingly, it's not that, but this, putting off the old, putting on the new. I believe for many of us right now, God, by his Spirit, is convicting of us of what that next step should be. And I would encourage you in the quietness of this moment to just stop and say, Jesus, yes, yes, I know what that step is, and I am going to take it. I'm going to trust you that with your Spirit's power, I can move and I can grow and I can mature. Some of you may have questions. The reality is that starting next week, we have an online experience that would be a fantastic next step for you as you ponder this subject. It's called Living Within Your Means. And it begins on November 9th. It's at 7 o'clock. It's online. And all you have to do is go to faccalgary.com and click on events, and you can see all the information there. But it would be fantastic for tons of us to take that online seminar in, as it will help us get clarity around so many of these things as it relates to money. At the end of the day, we need Jesus and his refining work in our lives. And so I want to pray Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus over us as we conclude our time together. So why don't you pray with me right now? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.